Our Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we were able to have a glimpse of the glory of his sacrifice on the cross for our sins today during the breaking of bread. And now as we seek to meditate upon your word, we pray that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And please speak to our hearts today, Lord. We need you, and make our hearts receptive to whatever you have to tell us, and give us a will to do what you are to teach us this morning, for we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, please open the New Testament to the book of John, and we will be reading in chapter 4, and we're going to read here partially one of the most thrilling stories in the life of Christ, according to what I think. It's his conversation with a woman from Samaria by the well of Jacob in Samaria. We'll begin reading on verse 3, and that's John chapter 4, verse 3. He, the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food, or meat, as the King James says. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou art nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, 'I have no husband,' for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now it is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? May the Lord add his promised blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. Nearly 90% of the drinking water in North America is deposited in the five Great Lakes. That is about one-fifth of all the drinking water in the whole world. About 30 million people depend daily from the Great Lakes for drinking water and also for just recreation. But you know, scientists have been finding in the water of the lakes a lot of foreign material, toxics. And some of these toxics, and that they have identified 500 different ones, some of these toxics are cancer-causing toxics. Fishes have been found in the Chicago area with cancer in their lips. So the health authorities have been warning people about the amount of fish that they can actually consume. Hospitals in the Chicago area have been detaining people for further tests because they have found a lot of toxics in their bloodstream. In less favored countries, water is a problem. Some of them have very little of it. And the problem there usually is, well, shall we boil the water we drink? Shall we filter it? What to do? No doubt that water is a very important ingredient in human diet. 2,000 years ago, as we just read, a real drama took place right around Jacob's well in Samaria. By the way, this is one of the most well-identified and well-preserved holy sites in the Holy Land. We've been there several times, and we even had the occasion to drink from the waters that is drawn from Jacob's well. This is a tremendous dialogue that you can look at from many angles, and always there is a wealth of instruction here for us in many ways. A modern journalist would have called this a drama high in human content, and I agree with that. Because, as I say, it teaches so many things. For instance, it can teach that there is not a soul that is so lost that the Lord cannot save. That there is no occasion that is so trifling that the Lord cannot use it. That there is no strength so feeble that the Lord cannot increase. And that there is no beginning that is so small that the Lord cannot lead into a great and happy and blessed ending. Now, I like to think of the Gospel of John as a gospel of private interviews because we have many of them registered, interviews that the Lord Jesus had with individuals. And one of the things that I noticed is that the Lord didn't seem to have ever spared any truth for when he would talk to larger crowds. But actually, he gave some of the most outstanding revelations to individuals. That the Lord was as happy and content to hold a class with one pupil as he was when he would talk to the multitudes. So he took these individuals and he brought tremendous revelation through them. For instance, the Samaritan woman, he gave her the great revelation of adoration, how to worship God and worship him in spirit. To Mary and Martha, he revealed the truth of resurrection. To Nicodemus, in that private conversation that we like so much to read and speak about, he gave the great revelation about regeneration as a prerequisite to enter the kingdom of God. And then to the young rich ruler, he gave the great revelation of how salvation is obtained. The Lord did speak to multitudes, and he was as happy to do so. But I noticed that he didn't seem to have as many visible results with the multitude as he had with the individual he spoke. As a matter of fact, here near Sychar, the Lord Jesus reaped his largest harvest registered in terms of people that came to know him. This was actually his day of Pentecost. And he reached the whole community of Sychar through one single individual, this Samaritan woman. Now I pause to ask you, are you willing to be that individual by which the Lord is to reach this whole community here? Are you willing to be part of a well planned and executed plan of visitation, for instance, house to house, to a jail, to a nursing home? Are you willing to be that man, that woman that will start a great work among children and young people, perhaps a Christian camp? Are you willing to be that individual that will start a work among drug addicts and prostitutes? Are you willing to be that individual that will work among battered women or unwed mothers or the shut-ins or in the nursing home? Well, this woman was willing to let the Lord use her, and he used her mightily to witness to her people in Sychar. We just had to be like that little boy that we read in chapter 5 of John, that brought all he has, his little lunch, and put it in the hands of the one that could multiply it and feed more than 5,000 people. Let the Lord use you. Make yourself available to his powerful hand and his purposes, and you'll see marvelous things happening. Now, as I study this passage here, as I say, you can look at it from many angles. I have broken it down in three main sections here. First of all, I see an immediate revelation here. Second, I see an immediate reaction. And thirdly, I see an immediate result. Let's go bit by bit, pieces and pieces, and we have all the time to do that. I hear that we don't leave here until 12 p.m. or tonight, whatever the time it is. So fasten your seat belts. We're going to fly. An immediate revelation. Well, this great revelation here in chapter 4 is twofold mainly. It's a revelation about Jesus Christ himself, and it's a revelation about the woman from Samaria herself. Verse 10, we begin seeing what the Lord Jesus is revealed about. He is here the gift of God. And what a donation from God. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the woman did not know about this gift, and she did not know who the Lord Jesus was, as we're going to see readily. In a general sense, there is nothing that is not a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. That's why he, loving so much the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But in verse 10 also, not only is he the gift of God, but he also is the giver of living water, as opposed to the somewhat stale water from the well. Living water. And this living water is the whole truth and grace which makes for salvation. It is the greatest grace of God in Christ which renews, sanctifies, gives peace, and never loses its freshness. If you read further in the gospel, you're going to see that this living water is identified with the Holy Spirit as well. And this is what John chapter 7, verse 37 says. Now, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters." And this he said of the Holy Spirit, which will be received by those that believe in him. So he is the God, he is the the gift of God, and he is the giver of living water. But then in verses 6, 7 and 8, we have a tremendous revelation about Christ too. And this is his humanity. In verse 7, he asked for a drink, so he was thirsty. And what a paradox. He is the giver of living water, and he is in need of some drink. In verse 8, he is hungry. His disciples had gone to town to buy food. Later on, we see them bringing their food back from town. And what a paradox. The one that was hungry is also the one who is the bread of life that feeds our souls to satisfaction. And then in verse 6, he's tired. He's weary of the road. And he needs a little bit of rest. He needs a break. And yet, he is the one that said, "Come ye unto me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he is the gift of God. He is the giver of living water. And he is God in the flesh as well. But in verse 24, he is revealed as God the Spirit. God is Spirit, he says to the woman. Of course, he didn't know what a spirit was, because you know a spirit has no form, has no color, has no weight. You cannot measure it. You cannot bottle it. It's very difficult to understand what a spirit is, because we are so earthly that we only see in terms of volume or weight and things like that. But when Christ told her, God is spirit, and He was meaning that as a spirit, he could not be contained in a temple. The walls of a temple could not hold him in. And of course, this conversation took near Sychar, and I'm sure in the background, very near, was Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had a temple that was parallel to the temple that the Jews had in Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So Christ tells us, just forget about temples. This is not about material things. God is spirit. And since he's spirit, he's everywhere simultaneously. He's a spirit, so we must worship him without the aid of material things. He is an invisible spirit, so we must worship him in the spirit of faith. He is a glorious spirit, so we must worship him in reverence and fear. He is a holy spirit, so we must worship him in contrition and also in the beauty of holiness. He is a merciful spirit, so we must worship him with confidence and hope. He is an omniscient spirit. So watch out. We better worshiping with sincerity of heart as well. Worship will cease when the sense of wonder dies in the heart. Worship will cease when God's greatness is squeezed out of the soul. But then in verses 25 and 26, there is a further revelation about Christ. Now he is the Messiah, the anointed one who came to carry out the great purposes of God on earth. But notice the progression of this revelation. I like to think of this as a progressive revelation. Verse 9, he's just a Jew in the estimation of this woman. Just a regular Jew to be hated, to antagonize, and she began antagonizing him from the first word that she said, practically. She brought all kinds of divisions between her and him because he was a Jew. Then in verses 11 and 15 and 19, she calls him Sir. Sir. I believe this was more like Mr. You know, I don't think she was prepared to call him Lord yet. But there is a definite change. She's beginning to see the light. And now, instead of just a Jew, Sir, she says. In verse 19, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. So, this is not a regular man. This is not a regular hated Jew. He is a man of God. And then now in verses 25 and 26, she calls him the Messiah. We know that when Messiah cometh, and Messiah means Christ, in verse 26 she identifies him as Christ. Or Christ identifies himself as the Messiah or the Christ that she was searching for. What a tremendous revelation about Christ. But what about her? Well, there are three main areas of revelation about the woman herself. In verse 18, he reveals her moral standing. Thou hast had five husbands. That doesn't sound too good, does it? In verse 22, he reveals her religious beliefs as wrong. Ye worship ye know not what. And how many people are doing just that today, worshiping what they don't even know? In verse 29, he revealed her whole life by her own testimony. When she talked to the men in her village, she said, come and see a man that had told me all things I ever did. And
And you know, true conversion should be preceded of the right revelation. Conversion cannot take effect unless people have the right revelation about who God is and who they are. God is just. God is holy. God is perfect. And yet His love and His grace and His mercy. Who are we? We are just sinners. We are deprived. We are hopeless and helpless. We are blind. And until people come to that realization of who God is and who we are, it's impossible to get into the kingdom of God. But you know, in this day and age of easy believism, our churches are loaded with people who have not the faintest idea of what conversion means. They join the church as they would join a health club or a lodge or any other social organization. Because you know, people attract people. People flock after people. We are partially at fault. You know, we are so ready to augment our numbers that we will swallow in anything. Among the brethren assemblies, we have a motto almost that says, we receive all those whom Christ have received. And I subscribe wholeheartedly to that. But are we willing much more than Christ Himself to receive people? What about when they have not been received by Christ Himself? Are we still going to receive them? Make people conscious of their sins first, so that they become conscious of their needs of a Savior. Do not be afraid to call sin by its name. It has a name. We have a remedy. And the Lord Jesus, the master evangelist, called things by their names. He did with the Samaritan woman. He did all through his ministry. John the Baptist called sin by name. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, them all called sin by name. Years ago, I took a course in personal evangelism that I enjoyed thoroughly. And both the teacher and the text were very strong in giving four stages or steps or whatever you want to call it about evangelism. And it went something like this. First of all, there is an approach. Second, there is a stage of instruction. Then there is an appeal to conversion, and then there is a follow-up to be made. In the first stage, the approach, you come and talk to a person and try to hit common ground. The weather, or maybe the great items of news on radio or television, just to get a foot in the door. Then they should follow a time of instruction where you thoroughly explain to them what the gospel is. And in explaining the gospel, you have to know the ingredients to get into that. First, you have to show that we are sinners, no hope for us. Then you have to talk about the love of God that gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross and shed His precious blood for our sins. Then the fact that Christ must be accepted, received in the heart personally. And after that instruction, then you make the appeal to conversion. We often jump our guns. We want people to be saved so fast that we invite them to receive Christ. But receive Christ about what? To convert from what? They don't know a thing about. You haven't explained it to them. So after the appeal, and the person has come into the kingdom of God, is when the work starts. Follow up. Disciple the person. And that is something that we terribly missed in our assembly. Follow up. In the approach, we come as planters. In the instruction, we come as waterers. In the appeal, we come as reapers. And in the follow up, we come as disciplers. Well, we must go on. I don't want to hold you until tonight, as I promised at the beginning. There was an immediate reaction from the part of this woman. She says, "Sir, give me that water. Give me that water." The offer here is the living water that will satisfy forever. And you know, God is still offering that water, and He's still inviting and pleading, as we sang in one of the songs, to people to come and enjoy, participate in this drink. In Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, we read, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." It's free, all by grace, through faith. What has it been your reaction to that invitation from God the Father? Have you come? If you haven't, would you come today? If you have come, then are you satisfied? Is your soul delighting in the abundance of God's grace? Or you still need a good daily dose of soap opera? Why do you so willingly desecrate the Lord's day, going camping or traveling or doing many things like that, instead of being in meetings? Am I speaking to someone today here, or I just sound too legalistic? Well, who said that the law is bad? The Bible said that the law is good. It has a good purpose. So don't diminish legalism in that sense. Am I touching in some negatives by saying don't desecrate the Lord's day? You know, negatives can lead to positives. Have you noticed that the law of God, the higher standard or moral that was ever brought before man, many of these laws are given in negative statements? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and on. Have I been too concerned with externals? The externals, my friend, reflects the internal. And do not forget it. Well, that was her immediate reaction. Lord, give me this water. What is your reaction? Then the third point is fruitful results. Immediate results. As what you see here, is the truth that Paul was to proclaim later on when he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." So, since all things are new, this woman adopted new customs. She had a new message. She had a new mission. And she, hence, saw new fruits as well. In verse 28, we have the first signal that the woman had come through. And what it is? That she left her water pot to be wholly taken with better things. And you know, this is a quality we must look for in one who professes to be saved. That he has left the water pot of the old customs. That he has buried, he or she has buried the old man. As in Spanish we say, the old woman too. Yes, I'm talking about tobacco. I'm talking about alcohol. I'm talking about drugs and other bad habits like that. Our bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we must keep it clean for the uses of God. I'm talking about the filthiness of the flesh. Like entertaining and being overcome by dirty thoughts in our minds that may lead to fornication. I'm talking about the filthiness of the spirit. Lying, cheating, cursing, vile language. Because it seems to me that the so-called church had too large a collection of unconverted converts and unholy saints. Do you want to try something? Ask a modern-day saint. Who are the superstars in sports? They will spend an hour talking to you about Sammy Sosa or McVay, Tiger Woods, Michael Jordan, Muhammad Ali or Oscar De La Hoya. And I'm not knocking off sports. I'm not judging people that like sports. I'm just pleading for Christians to be occupied with better things, higher things, to fill their minds with the word of Scripture instead with sports. Remember, sports mainly are played on Sundays, the Lord's Day. And thousands upon thousands of people flock to the stadiums to see these events and will never darken the door of a church. So they compete tremendously with the work that the church wants to do in the world. Ask any Christian today to give you the 12 names of the stars, the famous people, and they will go like that, bam, 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 and give you 12 names. Ask them to give you the names of the 12 apostles. And they fumble and mumble and they can't produce 3 of them. Ask them to tell you who are the 7 most bright stars of television. They will know them all. They cannot name the name of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Did you think that Christians were dead? You are in for a shock. They are well and alive on the planet Earth, and yet they are supposed to be dead to the world. You know why? It's because separation is not being taught from our platforms anymore. And in the places where it's taught, it's watered down. And you know, saints don't get separation by osmosis. They have to be taught. We have long forgotten Titus 2:11-12 that says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, right, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are here to be witnesses for Christ. And if we plunge so much in the world in such a way that they cannot tell us apart, our influence will be minimal, maybe nil. So the woman had new habits. She left her water pot. Have you left your water pot? But she had a new mission as well. What was her new mission? Well, she went back to the city. And what's new about going back to the city? She did that every day. Yes, she went back, but without the water pot, the water pot this time. She went back with a different purpose now, carrying a new commodity. She was not bringing the water from Jacob's well, but she was filled, and she was going to be giving them the waters, the living waters. Christian, have you taken your mission seriously like this woman did? But not only did she have a new mission, she had a new message. She said in verse 29, "Come and see a man." That was her message. Come and see a man. Not like the man that you already have seen. This is a different kind of man. Maybe he's a prophet. She changed her tune. Then she had new fruits. In verse 39, many believe because of her. And I ask you, how has anyone believed because of you? Have you brought into the kingdom of God new creatures by your testimony, the testimony of your life, and the testimony of your lips? Examine yourself. Do you need a revival? Do you need a new infusion of the grace of God that satisfies? It's available. Well, this one thing you can be sure about the Samaritan woman. She came as a confirmed sinner, but she left as a contrite saint. She came as an ignorant religionist, and then she left as an enlightened evangelist. She came as a prejudiced Samaritan, but she left as a believing Christian. She came as an apostate, but she left as an apostle. She came as a mission field, but she left as a missionary to her own people. Now, in closing, look at verse 12. The Samaritan woman was concerned with a question, and her question was, "Are you greater than Jacob that gave us this well?" And he drank, and his cattle, and his family. And perhaps we should be concerned with the same type of questioning today. Jesus, thou son of David, are you greater than technology so that you are worthy of my admiration? Jesus, are you greater than the space race to make you worthy of my attention? Jesus, are you greater than money and fame and pleasures to make you worthy of my worship? If you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented there as greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, and greater than the law. When Gabriel, the angel, or archangel, came to Mary, she told her, "He shall be great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of God." And the Apostle Paul speaks of him as the great God and Savior. Yes, Jesus Christ is greater than all. He is a great Savior for great sinners like you and me. The Bible says that He died voluntarily on the cross, that He shed His precious blood to cleanse us from all our sins, like we had sinned previously. And if you will come to Him today, whether you are a sinner, unrepentant sinner, or a repentant saint, all your sins will be blotted out. Will you receive Him in your heart and make Him your Lord and Savior today? Let us pray. Precious Father, we thank You for this tremendous encounter that the Lord Jesus had with this woman in Samaria. We thank You for His good example of an evangelist, of a personal evangelist. We thank You for the immediate reaction that we saw and the tremendously positive results, the great transformation that took place in the life of this woman. And we pray, Lord, that we learn from these things today and that we submit ourselves to You to be the instruments of Thy grace, the bearers of living waters to a dying world. For we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord and for His glory. Amen.